This is a special series of Bible studies on the Gospel of Mark. It was done at the request of the Far East Broadcasting Company. The scripture reading is done by my good friend Ken Brooks. Yes, this is the Emmaus Bible Hour, a program for you and your family, a time to study the Bible together.
H.E. Robertson said that the first rule in Bible study is to ignore the chapter and verse divisions. We ought to study a book as a whole, like one story. We know that the chapter and verse divisions were put in later. For instance, the chapter divisions were made during the 13th century. We have an example of a place where the division could have been improved in our lesson today. We're studying Mark chapter 9, and the first verse goes with the Lord Jesus' talk on discipleship. And then verse 2 begins by saying that 6 days later, the transfiguration took place. So, verse 1 should go with chapter 8 and verse 2 with chapter 9. The words of Scripture are inspired by God, but the chapter and verse divisions were put there by man. Now, let's be clear on this point before we leave the subject that the chapter and verse divisions are often very helpful, but we don't have to follow them slavishly. Now we have a great chapter before us. Ken, I wonder if you'd read Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 4 from the New American Standard Bible.
And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them, along with Moses, and they were conversing with Jesus.
By comparing verses in the other Gospels, we see that it's very probable that this event took place at night. If so, it makes it even more spectacular. The high mountain here is probably Mount Hermon. Here is an event that these three disciples would never forget. Peter, in his second letter, spoke of them as being eyewitnesses of his majesty, and that the voice they heard came from the excellent glory. John, in his gospel and in his first epistle, refers to this same incident. This experience made an indelible impression upon these three disciples. Heaven and earth are really not very far apart. Certainly it's the Lord Jesus who brings them together. They were talking together that day about the cross. Richard Glover reminds us these two men, Moses and Elijah, had centuries before ceased to live on earth, but they were still alive. They retained their essential identity even when glorified. By the way, you may be wondering why in some of your Bibles Elijah is spelled without the letter J. This is simply because the Greek language doesn't have a letter J. And so in some translations of the New Testament, the letter J is left out. Mark, in his account, notes that their clothing was radiant and exceedingly white, so much so that he comments that no launderer on earth could have made them that white. It would seem that heaven has a new shade of whiteness. We really aren't surprised. Our white isn't really white when viewed under a powerful microscope. Man's best efforts will not produce anything good enough for heaven. But the one trusting in Christ has a righteousness, a whiteness, that fits him for heaven. And I'm sure if the disciples had any ideas that they were fit for heaven, this experience showed them things in their proper perspective. The robe of righteousness comes only from the Lord Jesus, who paid the price on the cross. Now let's read on, beginning with Mark chapter 9, verses 5 through 8.
And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. for he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And all at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore, except Jesus only.
Notice verse 5. Peter answered. There's no indication that anyone asked him anything, but he answered. He really wasn't involved in the conversation at all. He was an onlooker, but he got involved. But let's not be too critical of the Apostle Peter. Remember, verse 6 tells us that they were terrified. The Greek form indicates that they were thrown into a violent fright. Now, when you're really frightened, you're liable to say almost anything. Another point in Peter's favor, his desire was to continue this meeting. He was in favor of building a shelter so that this summit meeting could continue. But the silence of the heavens was broken. And God the Father spoke out and said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." It's good advice. Peter was not the one to listen to. Listen to the Son. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to him today. He has a message for you. But they couldn't stay on the mountain. There was work to be done down in the valley. Let's move on. We'll read Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 18.
And when they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. And immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" One of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him not mute. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth, and grinds his teeth, and stiffens out. And it told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it."
How different the valley from the mountaintop. It reminds us a little of Moses' mountaintop experience and then of his return to the children of Israel. The nine disciples had not been able to cast out the evil spirit. The disciples still had some things to learn. The Lord Jesus called for a boy. The spirit then did its worst to the boy, throwing him into a convulsion. The Savior talked to the Father. The point he made was this: "I am able to heal your son. Are you willing to believe?" The Father answered with words that ring out, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." That was real honesty, yes, and faith. The Lord Jesus rebuked the foul spirit, and it came out. Again, the Lord showed his power over the forces of Satan. Remember, you need a Savior, whether you're on the mountain or in the valley. We hope that this will be your attitude, the attitude of the Father in all of this. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. In ourselves, we don't have the answer, but the answer is with the Lord. He was able to solve the problem of that father, of that little boy today. Satan will do his worst, even to children. But it's the Lord Jesus who can defeat Satan. It's the Lord Jesus who can bring joy and peace into a home. We hope that in this broadcast today that you will echo the words of that Father, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief."
Thank you. Waking up in love.